thought tonight I have PowerPoint that does work, and so we'll just go ahead and get this lesson this morning. However, this morning is dealing with thinking. And really the Bible talks a lot about thinking. And so, what have you been thinking about this morning? You know, probably that changes from day to day. Some of our thinking obviously is dictated by events that are occurring in our lives at that time. And we think about that thing, or those things. But then we also realize that there's a general way we think. And Paul, here in Philippians 4th chapter, verse 8 and 9. Now let's just look at that again. It says, finally, brethren, where things are true, where things are noble, where things are just, where things are pure, where things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy or any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you heard or learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and God peace will be with you. This one of those passages I phrase as really good refrigerator passages. If you have magnets they put on your refrigerator, quoting here Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9, or bumper stickers. And I remember our girls, when they were home on the mirror, they would write various passages. And this would be one of those that I know I saw in the mirror from time to time. And that Paul is talking about our thinking. And as you think about that, what's the difference between indoctrination and instruction? When you look at it, then, you know, indoctrination is what? Basically, it is telling people what to think. It's trying to get people to memorize things, maybe think by rote, we may call it. There's a lot of things I realized in high school and college when I was going to school, but there's a lot of things I realized. I memorized, I knew how to fill out the answer on the test, but I actually had no idea what that really meant. I could pass the test, but as soon as I left, I was done with it. That information didn't mean anything more to me. And indoctrination is kind of like that. It gets us simply to control us and to do things without really thinking about it. Well, on the other hand, instruction is really teaching people how to think. Give them some information and then allow them to use that information in their lives. And as you look at the Bible, there you see here that Christianity is a religion of instruction. There's a lot of people in the religious world in large, and by that I mean all the various religions of the world, there's a lot of people that do things out of indoctrination. They pray facing a certain way a certain number of times a day. Or they go to a certain building and they do something on Sunday and then they leave because they've always done it that way, because that's what their parents have done or their ancestors have done. But the Bible, God wants us to do things realizing what we're doing, understanding what we're doing. And so as Paul talks about this, he uses the word meditate. Meditate on these things. And so meditation is really basically just the idea of thinking. But it's a deeper type of thinking than simply just a passing thought. I mentioned, I don't know, a week or two ago about my dad be out there in the fields and he'd be looking at cows when I come out and maybe ask a question, what are you doing? And he'd say, well, just thinking. Now, that's true. There may have been times that he was just kind of daydreaming. Now, we've all done that, kind of been lost in our thoughts and thinking about something really not very deep. But there's times that we really get deep in thought. And we're so deep in thought that nothing else around us kind of matters. We focus everything, or blot everything else out. And so he talks about here, give serious thought to is the idea of meditation. And there's some basic truths about our thinking, about our minds. And one is our actions, I actually don't follow our thoughts. When we do something, it's because we thought about it. The phrase in football, when I was trying to play football, the coaches one time said, always stuck with me, is that where the head goes, the rest of the body follows. And that's true in football. I never saw a player whose head was not attached to his body. And so that's true physically, but also true spiritually. Over in Proverbs 23, verse 7, and there the writer says that,
For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with him. And that is, there may be downward vestiges of being merry or partying it up. But he said his thoughts are really not there. Again, that's really what matters. And how many times, perhaps, we understand the importance of this with our children, when they do something and we would ask the question, what were you thinking? Or many other times people ask us when something happened and they may ask that question and we would say, the great answer we give is, I don't know. I did it without thinking. Does that usually work out pretty good for us? If we're being asked that question, no, it did not. Just give the short answer there. That our thinking is important because the actions follow. The second thing is, our thoughts are something that we can control. If that was not true, then all the instruction of the Bible would be useless. But the fact is, we are aware of our thinking, and we can control what we think about and how we think about certain things in our lives. And so he gives that word, that phrase there, give attention to. See, that is the key phrase there, give attention to. And that means you are to pay attention. You are to control your thoughts. The third important part here is understanding that God knows our thoughts. Again, I may not know what you're thinking exactly right now. But God does. He knows every thought and every intention that you have in your heart, in your mind. In fact, in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a lot of imagery involved in this passage when we stop thinking about it. And that is, he's comparing things to the word of God. He talks about a sharp sword. And a sharp sword is a powerful thing. A sharp sword can make a cut that can divide, you know, the bone from the meat. As he talks about here, is the idea of joints and marrow. The sharp sword can make that distinction in soul and spirit. And so he said, that's the way God's word is. But God knows and can make that distinction without any problem. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. Another fact here is that there really is a battle for our minds in our lives. And that battle is between God and Satan, if you want to call that, righteousness and unrighteousness. If you look over in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, he said, for the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty, God pulling down strongholds. And then he describes what he means by that. Cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's where the battle is. Because, see, once you get people thinking a certain way, they're going to act a certain way. And they're going to do certain things. And so in our society today, we see that a lot of times with different things that goes on. We're going to talk about some tonight's lesson. But that really is a battle going on around us. And then also we have to realize, what I put on here is G-I-G-O, which means garbage in and garbage out. Whatever we put physically into our body does affect our body. If we put too much sugar in it, I like banana pudding. In fact, let me rephrase that. I love banana pudding. I mean, I am thrilled to death with banana pudding. If you ever want to get on my good side, just bring some banana pudding. And I will eat that, and if you bring too much, I'll eat too much. And then I will be sick of banana pudding. But it has an effect on me. You know, it's one of those things I just get consumed by. And that's true physically as far as what we eat, but also spiritually as far as what we put in our mind really does affect how we think spiritually. What we allow to go in our mind affects us spiritually. And the final thing, or another thought, is that the mouth will reveal what's in our hearts. And really reveals what's in our hearts too. Over in Matthew 15, verse 16 through 20. It says, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts,
murderers, for adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but the evil with an unwashed hand does not defile men. And so this here is the idea, okay, if I go out there and kill somebody, you know, it's not just a spontaneous thing. There's something, a process in my mind that said, I did this for a reason, and that is the way I think. And so we have to understand that. And then also the last thing is, our thoughts can either be good or bad. But we're the ones who decide that. And we're responsible for our thoughts. So those are basic truths as far as when it comes to our thought process. And then also, you know, our reaction then to wrong things. It says a lot about what we're thinking about. And I have put here some steps generally people go through and reaction to things, kind of like things we had just read about, and that is thoughts of murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. There's other lists of sins given to us in the Bible. But you start thinking about that, that we react to things that are wrong in different ways. And first of all, it may be the fact that it's wrong and we are repulsed by it. We hate it to the point that we want to stay as far away from it as possible. And it may be things like child abuse. And maybe things, other things you think about and that we have around us, and you don't understand why anybody would ever be drawn to that. You hate it so much that it's not even to you a temptation, we would say. But then also, then you have another one, that is we know it's wrong, and we would not do it. But we don't have quite the same repulsion. It's wrong. Okay, it's wrong, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lie because it's wrong. I'm not going to kill you because it's wrong. Type response we have to that. Which is, that's a little step down, isn't it, from the first one, and that is repulsed by it, but now you know it's wrong, you're not going to do it. And then the next step is, well, we know it's wrong, but we can actually kind of sympathize with it. I understand why you're doing it. If I was in your shoes, you know, I understand maybe why this neighbor killed this neighbor. That kind of the things. Again, you know, I really, it's just a little bit step different. And then the next one is, we know it's wrong, but I would never condemn it. I can't condemn it for you for doing that. It's wrong. Murder's wrong. But again, kind of goes along with sympathizing and all the other things talked about. I'm not going to tell you wrong necessarily. And then the next one is, we desire to commit sin, but don't do it because it is wrong. I really would like to do that. I really would like to steal that purse off of the shelf there and take it home. If I can't afford it, but, you know, I would like to do that, but I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. It's wrong still. And then the next step is, okay, we desire to commit the sin, but we don't do it because maybe the opportunity is not there or the consequences of it. And that's what I think where a lot of people are at. And that is that if I could get by with it without some of the consequences, I would do it in a heartbeat. There's been movies along the lines, you know, I don't remember what the title was a number of years ago, but basically it was, you know, one night in this one town, one night a year, you can do whatever you want, and the next day it was forgotten about, and you got by with it. And people, you just imagine what would happen. The murders and the stealing and all the kind of things. It's kind of like whatever happens in Las Vegas stays Las Vegas type of attitude people would have there. If I get by with it, you know what, I would do that. But the consequences that really stops us. And then the next step is we desire the sin and we start moving towards it. And these kind of really describe for us in James' first chapter, really, we stop thinking about it, in verses 13 through 17. But we desire, and so we start, I'm not right, you know, it's kind of like I'm not touching that table as yet, but my hand is pretty close, but I'm not touching it. Like our children, sometimes they say, they're touching me, and we say, don't touch me, but they stick their finger right next to them, you know, almost there. But not touch them technically, but, you know, it may be pornography. As far as we start, you know, get close to it, but we don't want to touch it. All right, and then we commit the sin, and we feel guilty about it. We feel bad about it. How can I do that? And it's like, what I've done, and we feel remorse because of it. I can't believe I did that. And then the next step would be, we commit the sin, but feel kind of good about it. Okay, I got by with it, or I got the satisfaction out of it. I wanted to get out of it. And so, it's okay. And then the final step is, we commit the sin and defend it. We actually come forward and say, there's nothing wrong with that. Or maybe you would do it too, if you were my shoes, type deal. But we go along with it, and we actually defend whatever it is that may be the sin. Those are also kind of steps of it. And as Paul talks about here, he said, so we have this, our attitude towards sin and reaction to it. And Paul said, we need to think about what we're thinking about. So he said, here's the things to think about. Here's the things, brethren, I want you to think about. You may notice here that at that point in our letter, he starts off verse 8 by saying finally, which means he's kind of drawing it all up after talking about a lot of different things here in the letter, and said, I want to leave you with this thought. And that is, you need to be thinking about things are what? Well, first of all, he says, things that are true. Things that are true. And that means there's a lot of lies out there. The devil's father of lies, the Bible tells us. And there's a lot of things that if I want to hear about it, if I want to be taught that, then I could find almost anything so it'll teach me what I want to hear. Religiously and also whatever else that it may be. And there's a lot of different conspiracy theories out there. And so, and they can be as crazy as they want to be, and sometimes I'm amazed people believe certain things, but they can find somebody that's going to teach them that. He said, well, we need to desire the truth. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth about what? Truth about God. And that is that the Bible really teaches us about God. We just finished a whole workbook on the nature and attributes of God, understanding who God is. And so we understand that there are certain things about God that are just true about Him. His righteousness, His purity, His justice, those things are true about God. About eternity and the condition of our soul. The Bible tells us about that also. And what is right and wrong? We live in a day and age where nothing is really wrong and nothing's really right. And that's simply not true. That's kind of like some of the lies we've been hearing about. And sin is very deceptive. When we talk about the Bible talks about the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. Those things are deceptive. That's why people often get involved in them. Because the promise of things that you really cannot deliver. But so you need to be focused on the truth. So we should desire the truth both in our word and the Bible and in our conduct. But then he also says things that are honest or worthy of praise. Some translations may have the word here noble. And that is, again, how we conduct ourselves of being an honest person. You know, we use the phrase, that person is as honest as the day is long. And he said, that's Christians that need to be our standard. Am I being honest with God and with myself, with the other people around me? Am I an honest person? Over in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, he kind of describes his honesty. And he says to us, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evil doers, they may by good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, when people look at us, they should say something about us in the sense of, you know, that person is a good person. That person, and a lot of ways we're going to do that, or we're going to do that by, again, how we dress, how we talk, how we act around people. And so he says we need to think about things that are honest as far as the attention we're going to get. We all know people like that. And we all know Christians like that, just as we know sometimes people that are by the conduct dishonest. And so anything about things are honest. Then he goes on and said, things are right or just. And here's the idea of fairness, really. And one of the things that Jesus really condemned was the idea of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And that is that they knew sometimes what the law was. They knew sometimes what was right, but they were simply not fair with how they treated people. And so he says, for us, we understand the phrase was good for the goose, good for the gander. You know, the standard by which I hold you is also standard I need to hold myself to. If I expect you to do what God says, I need to expect myself to do what God says. I need to be fair in a sense of, again, of not using the Bible just for selfish reasons. And that's kind of what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. And that is, yeah, they wanted justice, but they didn't really want justice for them. They wanted to use justice in the Bible to clobber people in the head with it. That's kind of what they were doing with the Word of God. And we need to be just. We need to end with the Word of God. And then also he says, things that are pure. And that is undefiled. Now, it's kind of using kind of like the negative way of defining purity. We say, what's that which is unpure then? It's also that which that those things will be unclean. The Jews are certain things that they had already labeled unclean. Certain kind of food, certain type of dead body made them unclean. So there are things they understood to be unclean. And a lot of times uncleanness refer to sexual sins as much as anything else. And then he also said things that are as far as being morally pure. We live in a time, day and age again, that sometimes it's hard to have pure thoughts. Sometimes, I mean, pornography, who knows how many websites are out there. And probably if you have not at one time or another found yourself someplace on the internet that you should not be and not really sure how you got there, if you're one of those few that haven't, you know, you're probably a minority because almost there's so much out there. And not only that, the tabloids that used to be all over the supermarkets where they have all these salacious headlines, and then you have, well, we have all the internet things like Facebook and TikTok and other things. I have no idea what they do, like Twitter. And you have all kind of things like that that can really put a lot of garbage in your mind. And so I said, you need to think about things that are pure in your lives. And so kind of way to describe that also says beautiful or lovely. Attractive. Talk about a lovely person. That's a lovely person. We usually mean they're attractive. Maybe not necessarily physically, although it may be that, but also we're talking about more than that. We're talking about also the idea of as far as they're pleasing to be around, they're amenable, they're easy to get along with type of people. And as you look at these qualities here, peace, joy, and love, all these things are beautiful qualities. We recognize those as being good qualities in life. And we want to be around them. So you need to be that kind of person. And then he also says things of good report. Again, some translations have here of well-sounding. And really what it means is the idea of, again, somebody that is praised by the people. And the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, one of the qualifications there is that they have a good report from those without, by the people of the community. That they say good things about you because, again, how you are conducting yourself. You need to think about how you're conducting yourself. Are you the good report things? And then he used the word virtue here. And virtue is a big concept word. It is not used very often in the Bible as far as describing people. But it's one that we also try to attain. Moral excellence is another definition of virtue here. And it means of valor. Over in, I think, 2 Kings 5th chapter, talking about Naaman the leper, and described him as being a man of valor, of moral courage, is what it says about him. And incorporates really all these qualities together. So you need to put a person of valor. And then he ends by saying something kind of strange. He said, do not be afraid to think on these things. Isn't that kind of strange? He said, don't be afraid to think about these things. Why would he say that? Because a lot of people may not necessarily like a lot of these things. A lot of people may actually be afraid of truth. They're afraid of the idea of a standard nobility. They're afraid of being righteous and just and pure and virtue. And because a lot of these things would be condemned in the world around us if you're actually trying to be like that. Hey, so don't be afraid of these things. You think of these things. And also, you know, that's a high standard to have. That we have to hold ourselves to. And I may be a little bit afraid of that standard sometimes. So don't be afraid of that. You need to think of these things. And so what do we spend our time thinking about on a daily basis? And again, it may be a lot of different things depending on what's going on in your day. But We just think about all the hobbies we have, and television and sports, and maybe all the other things around us. But we also spend time thinking about the Word of God. Do we take time to think about our Bible class, about lessons that we could learn? And those kind of things from God's Word, those kind of things that's again what we need to be thinking of. Because again, where the head goes, the soul of the body's gonna go. And so as you look at towards the end of it, he says, we need to live by these things. We need to live by these things. Because we learn in different ways. I remember when Regina was teaching our children homeschooling, we kind of found out, I guess kind of new, but the phrases used to describe these children. Some children learn by seeing it. You know, that you kind of like, okay. You show them and they say, okay, and they can do it. You know, they learn by the way. They have to see it visually. Some people learn by hearing. You can tell me. And some people actually only learn by actually doing it. And when they do it, then they actually learn it. You can tell them, you can show them, but until they actually do it, they haven't learned it. And as you look at this here, we have to see that really, he says, we need to be doing all these things. We need to be seeing it. We need to be listening to it. We need to be doing it in order to learn it. All these things are involved in our learning activities, how we think. And so our task really is to take these things he says here and really to live by what we learn as opposed to what the world around us is doing. To be committed to the Word of God and the principles being established in that Word of God. And he ends by saying, if you do these things, there in verse 9, he said, the God of peace will be with you. And that's the reward here. The idea of peace, of tranquility, of being with God. He said, these things are the results of it. And so we end our lesson here this morning. What are we thinking about this morning? And as we think about God's love for us, understand that he wants us not just to do some outward ceremonial ritualism, but to actually serve him from the heart, from the mind, our soul, and our whole attention of pleasing him. This morning we have a song of encouragement for those perhaps who are not Christians who are with us. In order to become a child of God, you have to think as Christians, but you also have to do what God said to do. You have to understand that Jesus is Son of God and that you need to repent of your sins, to confess him as Son of God, and be baptized for remission of those sins. And then we have to go out and live according to what Philippians 4 verse 8 and 9 said. We need to think on these things and do those things. So this morning we have the song of encouragement. We can aid you in obedience to God. Why don't you, let us do that as we stand and as we sing.